Throughout this evening, we're thankful to have some visiting with us. I encourage you to get your Bible and study with us. We'll be making our study from the book of Acts in the 6th chapter beginning, Acts chapter 6. If you're visiting with this church family and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we're delighted to have you in our study. I have no intention of ridiculing anything you might believe, and yet at the same time have the obligation to preach the truth of God. If you find I've said something wrong or incorrect, or in a way that's unbecoming of a Christian, I stand to be corrected. If you'll show me my error, I'll make the proper correction. But if you see that truth has been taught and you need to be baptized into Christ, as Brother Carroll's already prayed, we'll be praying as we stand and sing that you would confess that Jesus is the Christ and be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. As I look out, I want to make mention of one. It's good to see Vivian Thorpe and the Smith family. Many times I joke with Vivian and she gives me dirty looks, but I am going to say that she's been very kind to me through the years. When I moved here in 96, I rented her apartment, and she's been very dear to us. And we're so thankful for Vivian and appreciate her and the Smith family coming tonight. In the book of Acts, in the 6th chapter, I want to begin reading with you at verse 5 for the thought of our study. And as we go through some of these names, you just pretend that I pronounce them correctly. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multitude greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. If I were to ask you to name the most outstanding preachers in the New Testament, what would your answer be? No doubt someone might say, well, preacher, I think the Apostle Peter would be in that number, for he delivered that powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost. When you turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts in the 2nd chapter, you see Peter with the other 11 standing up and proclaiming the truth of God in a very clear manner. There was no misunderstanding what Peter said on that day, and Peter stated those things with great conviction and power. Then someone else might have to say about the Apostle Paul. And they may say, have you not heard of the sermon he delivered like in Acts 17 when he talked to the so-called intellectual giants of that day? And he told them about the idol that they had made that was said to the unknown God. And he said, let me tell you about this God you do not know. And he said that he dwells not in a temple made with hands of men, but in the heavens. And he doesn't need anything of man, but that man needs God. And you remember that that was a powerful sermon delivered by that man on that occasion. Someone else might come along and say, what about the young man Timothy? We must not overlook him just due to his age, that he was a young man and he stood for the truth of God, proclaimed the truth of God, and did so in a clear manner. But in this lesson, we're going to look at one of the most outstanding preachers of the day, and that is a man identified by the name of Stephen. The first thing I want us to do is look at this man and see the description of him. First, notice the character of the man. Notice in the book of Acts and the 6th chapter that in verse 5, Stephen was a man, and notice it identifies him, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. So here was a man full of faith. He was a man full of conviction about Christ. He believed that Jesus was the Son of God, that he died upon the cross, and that he was raised from the dead. Then the Bible said he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in his manner of life. Now, it's true he had power to perform signs and miracles. We read that in Acts 8. However, keep in mind, this was given this power in Acts chapter 6 and verse 6. So it's not just talking about he had the ability to perform miraculous things due to the power given to him by the apostles. He was full of the Holy Spirit by his manner of life. You and I tonight in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 have been commanded to be filled with the Spirit. That doesn't mean we can perform miracles. That doesn't mean we have the power to perform signs. but it means that we produce the fruit of the Spirit in the manner of life that we live. But now that we've got this view of the man, now notice him as a preacher. Look, if you will, in verse 8, that again the Bible says, "And Stephen, full of faith." Underscore that again. Twice now, the writer Luke is letting us know this man is full of faith in God. There's no wavering on his part. There's no doubt on his part. This man believed in the Christ. And being full of faith and notice power, and he did the great signs and miracles amongst the people. Notice that in verse 9, there arose some, what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Syrians, Alexandrians, and those from Sicilia and Asia, and they disputed with this man. Now, I want you to think about, here they are, and they're debating with this man. In some cases, you may say they argued with him. This was where they came up to Stephen, and Stephen is proclaiming the Christ, that he's risen from the dead, that he's at the right hand of God, and they dispute and argue with him. But I want you to think about, they were the type to win an argument. And notice that at this time, as they're disputing him, look at verse 10. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. I want you to take note that every time they made a statement, that Stephen was able to answer that argument. And I want you to think about the men of that day. Since they could not prove him wrong, they began to stir up the people and brought him before the council. Here was a man full of the Holy Spirit, a man who was wise and yet very humble, not lifted up with pride, but all he did was answer every quibble they brought. And because they could not prove him wrong, they say, "Let's take him before the council." Now think what it meant to stand before these men in regard to what you're preaching. Then if you take your Bible, notice that they stirred and said in verse 12 them up, and notice they set up false witnesses against him to say that he spoke blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. They have to have false witnesses. The same thing they did to Jesus back in Luke 22, they're going to do here against Stephen. They do not have any charge to have against him, so they make up charges. And so here this man is going to be on trial. But look, if you will, kindly at verse 14 and 15. When you come to verse 14 and 15, especially look at verse 15, "And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him and saw his face as the face of an angel." I wonder if they remembered the face of Moses when he came down from the mount, how his face shone like the sun. And they were amazed at what they saw and heard, but notice they did nothing. But then when you look in your Bible, in the book of Acts, in the 7th chapter, you'll find the sermon that Stephen delivered. Now, time will not permit us to examine that sermon in detail, but notice where Stephen starts, with Abraham. Stephen starts where the Jews were proud of. They were descendants of Abraham. And he begins with Abraham, comes down through Moses, leads them through the prophets, all the way up to Jesus. And then in your Bible, in the book of Acts, in the 7th chapter, he begins to tell them in verse 44 that God's true tabernacle is not the one that Solomon built, but the one that's in the Most High, not in temples made with hands, but one in heaven. And notice what he says in verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in ears and heart, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." Now notice verse 54 carefully. In verse 54 of the book of Acts and the 7th chapter, when they heard these things, notice their reaction's different than the people on the day of Pentecost. When Peter stood up and said, "You've killed the Christ," it said they were cut to the heart. But look here in Acts 7 and verse 54, they're cut to the heart. But notice the difference in Acts 2. They said, what shall we do? But in Acts 7, they gnash at him with their teeth. And notice, he being full of the Holy Spirit. Again, notice he's a full man. Full of the Spirit. Full of wisdom. Full of faith. And notice, he gazes into heaven, and look at what it says in verse 55 carefully. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, I want you to think about his death. They're going to cry out in verse 57, stop their ears, cast him out of the city and stone him. Do you know they broke the law? The Jews weren't allowed to impose the death penalty. That's why they brought Jesus to the Romans. But they didn't care at this time. They wanted to kill Stephen. And one can hardly read those words without being struck to the heart. At such an age, here is a man who's preaching the truth. It reminds you of the time in John 8 when they took the stones up to stone Jesus. And in John 10 when again they picked up stones to throw at Jesus because truth had been taught. The people did not want the truth. They wanted to hear what their interpretation was. But now for the remainder of our study, what I want us to notice is comes from the book of Acts in the 8th chapter. Have you ever thought about in Acts 7 and Acts 8, we have two bystanders. In the book of Acts, I want you to know that there is a man. And this is the first time we read his name. His name is Saul, and he's later going to be Paul. And notice that it says in the book of Acts, in the 7th chapter, that at verse 58, when we first read him, when they cast Stephen out of the city to stone him, the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet, and notice this time, of a young man named Saul. Now, Saul was there. And look at what it says in Acts 8:1. He was consenting to his death. Now, Saul didn't pick up any stones, but I'll tell you what Saul did. Saul was there and he was pleased with the death of this man. He cheered every blow. When he saw the first stone and the second stone until the man was dead, he stood by and he was in agreement with what they did to Stephen. Have you ever thought about that many times there are people that may not actually cast the stone, but they stand by in agreement with those who do it? But notice the second individual who's standing by. In your Bible, back up in the book of Acts in the 7th chapter, look if you will at this one that Stephen saw in the glory in verse 55. He saw Jesus standing. Underscore that. There is Saul standing, and they're putting the clothes at his feet, but there's Jesus standing. And Stephen was allowed by the Spirit to see into the city where he was going, and notice Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. That's an important picture because the Hebrew writer said when Jesus finished his work, he sat down at the right hand of God. He's in a relaxed position by the Father. He is the king of his kingdom. He sits. But when his citizen, his disciple, his follower is about to be killed, Jesus stands. He looks out. He says, I see what's going on. You know, sometimes we say, where is God when life is hard? Have you ever thought it could be Jesus is standing for some of his disciples right now, looking down? And I want you to think about, my friend, that Stephen was allowed to look at that. Here's Jesus standing. And what a picture for all to see. He was not forsaken by the God of heaven. But then look at Stephen's last words to Jesus. In the book of Acts in the 7th chapter, look at verse 60. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice. Understand how loud voice. Just like Jesus at the end of his life. And notice his prayer is similar to that of Jesus. Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 23? They know not what they do. And you'll remember in 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you have your Bible, turn there for just a moment and look at the words of Paul again. in 2 Timothy chapter 4, look if you will at verse 16. When the Apostle Paul is writing in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." They learned from Jesus to pray for those who've sinned against them. I've often wondered if Paul remembered the prayer of Stephen. What did Stephen say as Saul saying, "Kill him, throw it, throw another stone. Lord, lay not this to their charge." And then when Paul has no one to defend him, as he's the aged Paul, being a disciple all these years later, he says, "May it not be laid to their charge." I want to take that, make three thoughts the lesson journeys. The first thing I want us to think about is, how do we answer people today? And I'll tell you something. One of the greatest and shining examples of how to answer somebody is like Stephen. Stephen stood with conviction, full of faith. He answered in love. He showed kindness and he showed gentleness. But notice, his face was shining. We need to shine in a dark world. And that's more than a platitude. That's more than just saying we need to go out and do it. You know what we really need to do? Go out and shine. It's one thing to say let's shine when we're all together. It's a whole other thing to shine when you're surrounded by darkness. But that's when you need to shine the most. It's one thing to come in here and be a great bright light amongst our brothers and sisters. It's another thing to go into a dark world and shine. Stephen was so full of faith and full of conviction, he shone in the most unlikely place where it was dark in the world. And that shouldn't be the most unlikely place. That should be where we do our shining. Secondly, how difficult is it for you to pray for your enemy? Oh, I'll tell you something. Someone come to me and say, "Mike, would you pray for me?" I wouldn't have a problem praying for any of you. But I'll tell you something. Someone come to me that stabbed me in the back and mistreated me and talked bad about me and told all kinds of lies about me, it's a little bit tough. But you know, my friend, Jesus said, in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6, how we're to respond to persecution. And because we don't see it for what it is, we often don't respond the way that we should. When Jesus was talking in the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about, here is how you respond. In Matthew chapter 5, he says in verse 43, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and watch it. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." May I ask you, do you keep that command? When was the last time you prayed for somebody who's mistreated you? When was the last time you prayed for your enemy? But finally, are we going to be faithful to death? Open your Bible to the Revelation letter and the second chapter. And when you come to this Revelation letter and the second chapter, remember what it was that the Lord said in verse 10 when he's talking to the church at Smyrna. He said, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." There may come a day in our life where when we stand up like Stephen and let our light shine, that people want to kill us. Would you be faithful until death? It's easy to say, "I'd die for Jesus," until there's a man standing there with a gun pointed to your face. I remember years ago out in Colorado when they had that Columbine shooting. And I don't know the faith of the young lady, but I'll never forget when that man pointed the gun at the young lady and said, "Do you believe there's a God?" And she said, "Yes," and he shot her. Would you have faith enough to say, "Yes, I believe"? See, you have to be full of faith like Stephen to be able to say, Lord, I believe. But the most comforting thing is, there will be some who will stand by and watch you be persecuted. But isn't it a joy to know there's another bystander in heaven who said, there's my disciple standing for what is right. I'll never forget when my mother was sick with cancer the first time. She it wasn't cancer. She had a tumor on the brain. And they took her to the doctor. And the doctor said, if this is cancerous, there's not going to be anything we can do. And my mother's attitude was, well, what's the worst that could happen? I die and go to heaven. You know, that's the best thing for a child of God, is to be ready to go to heaven. If you're here and you're not a child of God, we pray that you will see